guides will kind of help you finish up with that as we go forward this week. So if you want to kind of catch up with where everyone else is, if this is maybe your first time here and you're wondering a little bit about what kind of spiritual gifts you might have, that's your way of being able to do that. Now, last week what we said was every Christian, every individual who has Jesus Christ in their life and has that personal relationship with Him has those spiritual gifts. They have the opportunity to be gifted by Him and empowered by Him in order to serve God and to serve other people. And that's something that's common to us all. That's something that we all have, but we all have them in unique ways. We're all part of the body, the Scripture says, and we're all gifted in different ways. And this morning what we want to do is we want to kind of pick up where we left off last week, and we want to spend some time talking about not all the individual unique kind of giftedness that we have, but we want to talk about the common call that we all have to follow Him. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be talking this morning and looking at four different passages of Scripture, and all of them have this same concept in them. All of them have this idea of following Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Him and walk in relationship with Him. We're going to be using this acronym of WALK, and there's four things that I want to encourage you to do this morning as you think about this idea of serving God. The next couple of weeks, we're going to finish up the series on Sunday morning. We've got this concept of spiritual gifts in our life. The Holy Spirit has gifted us all to serve Him. We've got a ministry fair coming up next Sunday after church over in the gym, and we're going to have the opportunity to look at the different areas of ministry, different places that we can engage, different ways that we can serve God and serve one another. And in order to do that, we all have to do the same kind of thing. We all have to walk with Him. And there's four things that I think are absolutely essential as we think about following Jesus and as we think about walking with Him. One of them is weighing the cost. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost you something to walk with Jesus. Secondly, you need to allow yourself to fail. Now, I know that that's not normally the kind of thing that you would expect to hear at church, that, you know, there may be some failure along the way. There may be some false stops. There may be some false starts, some tripping and falling along the way. But listen, we're going to talk about that, and that's okay. That's a part of being human. Unless you're absolutely perfect and only Jesus was that, there are going to be some times along the way when you try to serve Him and when you try to serve other people and it just doesn't work, where you kind of get a false start there and you realize, hey, this one probably isn't for me. We're going to be talking about leaving something behind. And that's a part of following Him. When you look at the people that Jesus called, the disciples that Jesus called in His ministry, it cost them all something. They all had to stand up and leave something behind them. Most of us, when we think about ministry, we think about serving God, we think in terms of what am I going to add to my life? And most of us don't have enough margin to add anything. So before you add something, you might very well need to leave something behind so that you will be able to add serving God and serving others into your life. And then finally, we want to talk about keeping our focus right. So let's begin by talking about weighing the cost. If you are going to follow Him, next week we're going to finish up the service and I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm going to say, here's what I challenge you to do. Here's what I encourage you to do. Leave this room and go over into the gym. Go over into the gym and walk through the ministry fair. Look at all the different booths. Look at all the different opportunities. And match those gifts, match those opportunities up with what God has laid on your heart, the kind of passion, the kind of personality, and the kind of spiritual gifts that you have, and put them together and kind of stick your toe in the water and begin to serve Him if you've never done that before. Well, if you're going to be able to do that, well, I want to encourage you this morning, count the cost. Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading for you in verse 24. Listen to what Jesus said. If you're following along in the Bible in the chair, it should be on page 694. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. All too often we buy into what some people would call a cheap gospel. It kind of comes across like this. I find myself guilty of saying it sometimes myself. All you have to do is, what's the word? Believe. That's all you got to do. Just believe. And that is true. Relationship with Jesus Christ is absolutely free. All you have to do is believe that Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, came into this world, lived a perfect life, showing us how to live, showing us what true life is all about, that He went to the cross and He died. The Scripture says, the just, Jesus, the perfect one for the unjust, you and I, that He might bring us to God, that He might bring us back into relationship with Him. And so the call goes forward and it says anyone who wants to have a relationship with the Father can do that through trust and belief in Jesus Christ, His Son. We place our faith, we place our trust in Him. We believe that He is who He said He was and that He did what the Bible says that He did, and that on the third day, God raised Him from the dead as a sign of His approval of the life of Jesus and the sacrifice that Jesus made for each and every one of us. It is absolutely free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus something to pay the price for our sin. And what He says to us in Matthew chapter 16 is this: relationship with the Father is free. But if you're going to walk with me, if you're going to be in relationship with me, it's not cheap. It's going to cost you something. And that's why He said to His disciples that day, if anyone would come after me, if anybody's going to follow me, that theme that we're looking at this morning, if anyone's going to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a cost that you have to be willing to pay. You have to deny yourself. It means to disown, to disallow. It means to distance yourself from your own will, from your own desires, from your own priorities, from those things that you want. You choose to deny yourself in order to walk in relationship with Him. And then He says you need to pick up your cross. You mean you need to willingly shoulder the instrument that will bring you your death. That's what Jesus did. He carried His cross to the hill upon which they crucified Him. And so what Jesus is saying to us is, listen, there is a cost that you have to pay to be in relationship with me. The relationship itself is free, but if you're going to walk with me, if you're going to be in relationship with me, if you're going to take the journey that I call you to, it's going to be costly. There is a cost that you have to pay, and there's a choice that you have to make. Notice what He says here. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, the choice is this. The choice is, am I going to live my life for myself and for this world? Or am I going to live my life for Him and for the world to come? Which of the two are we going to choose? And better yet, let's make it a little bit more personal. Which of the two are you going to choose? You can't have them both. Jesus said you can't have all of this world and all of the world to come. There are some choices that you have to make. One precludes the other. We live in a culture that says you can have it all. All you got to do is believe and just add Jesus to all the other things in your life, and He's the icing on top of the cake. And the message of Jesus is, oh no, you've got it confused. You have to make a choice. There are choices that you make in life, choices between serving Him and serving yourself, choices between walking with Him and walking the way that you want to walk. And what Jesus is saying to His disciples and what He's calling to you and I this morning is, if you're going to follow Me, weigh the cost. Understand that there is a cost that you have to pay. Understand that there is a choice that you have to make. And understand the consequences that you need to be aware of. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels. There is going to come a day when He returns. And when that happens, He says, He will then reward each person according to what he has done. What Jesus is saying to us is this. We need to live our life with this reality. There is always a day of accounting. I have up in my office something that I made while I was away on vacation or on sabbatical a couple of years ago. It's a quote from a fellow that probably one of my spiritual heroes, George Whitfield, was an incredible, godly man, a wonderful pastor and spectacular preacher. He was a fantastic man, probably used by God in his day more than any other man. But he was also vilified by everyone around him. He was a lightning rod, both for those who appreciated his ministry and for those who despised his ministry. And on his tombstone, basically, he said this, "I am content to wait for the great day of judgment." So that at that day, the just judge will determine what kind of man I am, what kind of man I was. You see, when you live in a world where some people love you and some people hate you, or some people believe in you and some people think you're a demon, as they did with him, you have to decide who you live for. You have to decide what's important. You have to decide who you're going to please. And what Jesus is saying to you and I this morning is this. He says, if you're going to follow me, keep in mind there's always a day of accounting. There's going to come a time when you stand before me and give an account for how you chose to live, for the cost that you chose to pay or not pay, for the choices that you made and or didn't make. And so make sure that you're living with that in mind. Weigh the cost of following him. Everyone is going to be rewarded according to what they have done. One day we're going to stand before him, and what are you going to offer him? That's one of the things that I keep in my mind on a regular basis. Whenever I make decisions about my life, whenever I make decisions about the church, whenever I make decisions about the future, where we're going, the kind of ministry that we're going to have. It's not what does everybody else think, not just what does everybody else want to do, not what make everyone else happens. The issue is this, what is going to please him when I stand before him? And that's the question that you need to ask yourself. What is going to please him when you stand before him? For as surely as you sit here this morning, there will be a day when you stand face to face with your Savior. And he looks at you and he says, let's talk about how you lived your life. You know, Jesus, I know that you called me to teach those four-year-olds, and I just couldn't seem to make room in my schedule for that. Didn't have room for those four-year-olds, but man, I got a great 401k. Can we talk about that? I'm a little uncomfortable about that tithing thing, you know. I know, you know, sorry about that. But if you want to come out to the beach house where we can spend some time and talk about it, then I'll be okay, because I took that from over here and I spent it over there. See, all those choices that I make, all those choices that you make, all those decisions that we make will one day be given an account for. Well, I never did quite get around to discovering my spiritual gift. I didn't quite have time to do that. I didn't have time to invest myself in ministry. But man, I've got a great golf game. You know, I was able to work that in every other week for 6 hours. You understand what I'm saying? There's choices that we make in life. And that's why Jesus said, listen, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. I don't know how to say it any other way than this. You cannot have it all. Everybody in life will tell you that you can. But if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't. There are some choices that you have to make. There's a cost that you have to pay, some choices you have to make, some consequences that you have to choose to live with. The second thing is you need to allow yourself the opportunity to fail. Now, I know that's not normally what you think about hearing when you come to church. You know, I'm going to allow myself some opportunity to fail. I mean, you know, if you turn on the TV, you'll find everyone and his brother is going to tell you this morning, God doesn't want you to fail. And I'm not saying that God wants you to fail, but I am saying that you're human. And that if you are, in fact, attempting to live your life for him, and if you're stretching yourself beyond your comfort zone, and if you're trying to do more than you have done before, and if you're trying to walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him and do the thing he's called you to do, somewhere along the way, you're going to trip and fall. That's a part of life. It's like hoping that you're, you know, 1 year old. When do they start walking? Is it one? I don't remember. One, two. It's been a while. It's like hoping that they're going to learn how to walk without falling. There are a few bumps along the way, aren't there? They don't just stand up and start walking around the room. The same thing is true spiritually. There are going to be a few bumps along the way. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to John 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. We're going to look at an event from the life of Peter. I love Peter because I identify with him so well. He is a man of he's a man of conviction. Sometimes absolutely convinced he's right, and in fact he's wrong. Sometimes convinced he's wrong, and in fact he was right. No black and white. I mean, there's no gray in Peter. It's all black and white. This is at the end of Jesus' life. It's after the death, the burial, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The disciples aren't quite sure what's going on. They're confused. They're lost somewhere in the weeds. They weren't expecting this. They're not sure what's taking place. And so they've gathered together, and they're trying to put all the pieces together. And there, afterwards, chapter 21, verse 1 says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Now look at this, verse 3 is very important. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. Now, do you find anything significant about that? What was Peter's vocation before he knew Jesus? Where did Jesus find him? What was he doing? He was fishing. It's 3 years, 3.5 years later, after Jesus came walking by the seashore. One day we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we began the series. We said, don't settle for fish. Peter, follow me. Peter, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. For 3 years, he walked with Jesus. For 3 years, he followed him. And then somewhere along the way, you know, Peter did some great stuff. He was with Jesus one day, and Jesus turned around and he looked at him and said, okay, disciples, you tell me, who do people say I am? Peter looked at him and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He hit it out of the park. It was awesome. He got it right. And then a year or so later, he's standing by the fire warming his hands while Jesus is on trial. Somebody looks at him and said, hey, Peter, I can tell by your accent you're one of them. You're one of his followers, aren't you? Peter said, No, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And three times, Peter denied him that night. sometimes Peter was awesome and he hit it out of the park. He got it right. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And sometimes he failed utterly. Landed on his face. It's the end of the ministry of Jesus. The death, burial, resurrection has taken place. Peter is there with the other disciples and he looks at him and said, okay, guys, I don't know what you're going to do with the rest of your life. I'm going to go fish. I think he threw in the towel. I believe on that instance, Peter was done. Jesus was gone. He had denied him three times. Now it's over. What do? You go back to what you were doing before. Jesus comes by. They don't recognize him at first. He tells them to throw the nets in the water, and they do. They have this incredible catch of fish, which I think in Peter's mind is beginning to bring back some memories, because we've been here before. Jesus reveals himself. They then sit down to eat. Now, follow what happens. Verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, what did he say? Two words. The same two words he said 3 years earlier. Follow me. Follow me. Listen, I want to do something for you this morning. Okay? I want to give you permission to fail. It's okay. It's okay to try and walk with him and give it your best and sometimes come up short. That's not what we want. That's not what we desire. That's not what we aim at. But it happens. Jeff, you're one of the most accomplished men I know. Have you failed a couple times along the way, brother?
Too many to count.
Too many to count. Frank, where you at? God has used you in incredible ways. Have you failed along the way? More than once? More times than you can count. Larry? Darren? Yeah, we'll ask Rachel. That's okay. Just because she's not sitting there doesn't mean I know where the truth lies. I know where it's at. You understand what I'm saying? Bill, have there been a couple of concerts that just didn't go so well? Last night? Did you tank last night? No, I'm not going to ask you that. Listen, the very first sermon I ever preached, I don't know if I've ever told you this story, back when I was in Bible college in Luther Rice Seminary in Jacksonville, Florida, in a homiletics class. I spent more time picking out my clothes than I did preparing my sermon. Yeah. You've been there, have you, Jeff?
No.
Oh, it was a bad day. Oh, it was, I cannot tell you how bad it was. It was really bad. You fell along the way. So next week, we're going to say, you know what, get up and go over next door and pick out a glimpse and try a couple of different ministries and see where God has gifted you, where your heart, and you know, if you pick four of them, two or three of them, one of them, it'll take your number, I don't know, it's not going to work. It's not going to be a fit for you. Listen, it's okay. It happens. It happens. But one of the awesome things that I love about that passage that we just read, it's 3 years after those first words, after that first call came to Peter. Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. For 3 years, there were days he got it right and days he got it wrong. There were days when he was spectacular and days when he was an awesome, incredible failure. And yet Jesus came back to him and he said, Peter, listen, it's okay. And he finishes his communication with Peter the same way that he opens it. Follow me. Follow me. Peter, sometimes you're going to get it right. Sometimes you're not. I have grace to cover those times when you miss it. Allow yourself the opportunity to fail. Moses failed. Didn't he? David failed, didn't he? Elijah failed. Go back and look at the scriptures. The great men and women of faith didn't get it right every single time. It's okay to try and go down swinging every once in a while. It's perfectly fine. If you're going to follow him, you, number one, have to weigh the cost. Number two, you need to allow yourself the opportunity to fail. Number three, you need to leave some things behind. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9. If you're following along in the Bible, in the chair, it should be on page 734. Jesus is walking down the road one day. I'm going to begin reading for you in verse 57. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, that's a pretty broad statement. I'm going to do, Jesus, whatever you want me to do. I'm going to go wherever you want me to go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Secondly, he said to another man, follow me. I was struck this week whenever I read that. Let's look at this verse. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. You know, I never realized until this week that there were some people that Jesus looked at and said, follow me. And they said what? No. How could that be? How could Jesus be there and look at you and go, follow me? And you go, no. I've got some other things I want to do. I mean, I do that all the time in my life. I mean, I hear him call me, but to have him there in the flesh and then just go, no. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. See, I think what Jesus is saying to us is this. Listen, if you want to walk with me, there are some things that you need to leave behind. Go back and read when Jesus called Peter, James, and John. The scripture says they left their nets, they left their boats, they left their father and followed him. When he called Matthew, sitting there at the tax table one day. The scripture says he left everything. He left it on the table. He stood up and he walked away from it all. And he followed Jesus. Peter and a couple of the disciples were so concerned about it one day that they said to him, "Look, Lord, you know, what's in it for us? We have left everything to follow you. When's the point when the payoff comes? When's the good part? Because we've been doing this for 3 years and we haven't found the good part yet. When do we get our just rewards?" And Jesus said, "Listen, it's not going to come in this life. It's going to come in the next. There are some things that you have to leave behind to follow him. Sometimes it's the material things. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said, "I don't even have a home because I'm doing the will of my Father." And yet we're uncomfortable giving up any of the material possessions. We struggle with making the decision of whether or not we can give when we have made commitments to, you know, our new 60-inch plasma screen. Jesus said, "Listen, there's some things that you can't do. There's some choices that you have to make. There's some material things that you may very well leave behind." I know missionaries who do that all the time. They make choices to live in places around the world in order to serve him and walk with him. There's some relationships that you may have to sacrifice. Listen, what does he say? He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." For 20 years, every time I called my mother, she would say to me, "You know, there are churches in Florida that need pastors." I'm like, "Okay, Mom, I get it." I got it the first 97 times she told me. But God didn't call me there. He called me here. There are choices that you have to make. Sometimes relationships that you have to give up. Things that you have to choose to walk away from. People sometimes that you have to choose to walk away from. And then finally, there's this issue of conditions. I struggled with this last one until I saw those two little words buried right there in the middle of verse 61. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord." And then he put this little caveat in there. I want you to catch it. "I will follow you, Lord. But first, something else." Now, I don't think at this point it matters what the first is. In this instance, it's let me go back and say goodbye to my family. But it doesn't really matter what the "but first" is. Because anything that you put in front of him is wrong. Oh, you mean, are you telling me that sometimes it may cost you your family? If it's a choice between loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, or being obedient to Jesus and walking with Jesus and family? Absolutely. And I don't say that lightly because I've counseled with people who have had to make that decision. Where family is absolutely, adamantly opposed to anything to do with spirituality, anything to do with Christianity. Honor your father and mother, that's true, and I'm not taking anything away from that. But there are times when you have to make a choice, and when you have to make a choice, you can never say, "Lord, but first," in the same sentence. Because it doesn't work that way. If he's Lord, nothing else comes first. He always comes first. You have to choose to leave some things behind in order to follow him. See, most of you, whenever we're talking about and thinking about ministry, I'm challenging you this morning to sign up with your great guide and say, "Okay, I want to talk about where God might place me in ministry." And next week, we're going to go next door to the gym and we're going to say, "Where am I going to serve? Where am I going to find a place of ministry?" Most of you are already looking at your schedule and you're already thinking in your mind, "Okay, where am I going to add this? Where am I going to include this?" I'm not asking you to add anything to your already full, over full schedule. I'm not asking you to squeeze something else in to a life that already has no margin. What I'm challenging you to do is what Jesus challenged the people here that we're going to follow him to do, and that is to leave some things behind, to replace some things in your life, to let something go. in order to make room for Him. See, we've been taught all of our life it's just a matter of adding more. Most of you couldn't add more now if you wanted to. Anybody got an extra 10 hours this week coming up? No. I don't got an extra 10 hours this week. I don't have an extra 10 hours either. I just threw that one in for you English majors. We don't have an extra 10 hours, right? You're going to have to make those hours, whether it's 2, whether it's 10, whether it's 20. And the only way to do that is to leave something behind. Maybe it's the me time in your schedule. Maybe it's the golf time in your schedule. Maybe it's the fishing time in your schedule. Maybe it's the shopping time. Maybe it's the TV time. I don't know what time it is. But you need to leave something behind in order to make room for Him. Don't jam more in. Your life is probably already overflowing. And I want to just take a moment here as we're at this section and we're at this time about following Him and about leaving some things behind. All week long, God has laid on my heart that this morning there's some people here, maybe one, maybe two, maybe ten, I don't know, who need to make the decision to serve Him in full-time vocational ministry. I don't know what that means. Maybe God is calling you into music ministry. Maybe God is calling you into pastoral ministry. Maybe God is calling you into missionary ministry. I don't know what God is calling you to. But I believe this. I believe that there are some people in this service or in the next service, and possibly in both, who need to make the same decision, who hear the same call that Matthew heard sitting at the table that day, that Peter heard standing by the sea that day. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And it's not a call to the typical ministry that most of us have. It is a call to full-time vocational service. And if God is calling you this morning, I want to encourage you to answer that call. Whether it's to missions, whether it's to pastoral ministry, whether it's to me, I don't know what that call is to. And I want to issue another call this morning. Maybe you've been here for the 4 or 5 weeks that we've been talking about great design. And you hear this idea of serving God, and you hear this idea of walking in relationship with Him, and you hear this idea of knowing Him in a personal way, but there's never been a time in your life where you surrendered your heart to Him. There's never been a time in your life where you opened your heart to Him. You've not had that first initial relationship with Him instituted in your life, because there's never been a time when you looked at Him and you said, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I believe that You are the Son of God who came and who walked on this earth, and that You died on the cross to pay the price, not just for the sin of the world, but You died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. God, will You come into my life? I have heard about You. Now I want to know You. And if you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't leave until you have the opportunity to speak with me or with one of our deacons who I'm going to ask, or one of our elders who I'm going to ask at the end of the service to come and stand down front so that you can share with them your desire to know Jesus in a personal way. God calls us to be in relationship with Him. And if you've never opened your heart to Him, I want to challenge you to do that. If you need to be called, and if you're hearing God's call into full-time vocational ministry, full-time service, you answer that call. But He calls all of us, everywhere, to serve Him by leaving some things behind. You need to weigh the cost of following Him. You need to allow yourself the opportunity to fail, and you need to leave something behind. Most of us can't add any more to our life. We need to take the opportunity to leave some things behind so that we can walk with Him. And then finally, you need to keep your focus correct. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to take a look at that passage of Scripture. I referenced it just a little bit earlier with Matthew chapter 9. page 687 in the Bible you'll find there on the table. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, if we aren't careful, we get caught up in the trap of the Pharisees. The Pharisees' trap is this: thinking that because they are spiritually busy and they're full and their life is full of religious activity, that they're walking with Jesus. And that's not necessarily the case. You can be very, very busy. You can be very, very religious and not have any relationship with Jesus whatsoever. The trap of the Pharisees is this: because I am a good person, God loves me. And because you're not a good person, God doesn't love you. Listen, Jesus never said that. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "We're all not very good. We are all spiritually sick. That is our need. And because of that spiritual sickness, the Bible calls it sin. We are separated from God. And yet God loves us all. Not just the religious ones. Not just the people who live the way that he wants them to live, but even when we are furthest from him, God still loves us. Our need is to have that spiritual sickness, that sin in our life, forgiven. And God's desire is to share mercy and grace with everyone. And our purpose, the purpose that you and I share, those who know him, those who have a relationship with him, those who have received that grace, our purpose is to join him in sharing his love with everyone. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, Jesus said, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. Listen, the purpose that you and I share is to do exactly the same thing that Jesus was doing. To bring people into relationship with him who do not know him. See, we sometimes forget as a church that we don't just exist for ourselves. We exist for people who are not yet here. We've got Easter coming up. We have a lot of activity going on. We have the Easter egg hunt coming up on Saturday before Easter. We have the Easter drive-through that's going to be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And we have Easter Sunday morning services. Why do we do all that stuff? Do we just do the Easter egg hunt so we can have the best show in town? The most moon bounces and the best pony rides? Just to entertain the kids because they're bored? Because we're a church and we need a safe place for our kids to come? Just because, you know, we want to be sure that they have a good time and church is fun and church is great and church is exciting. Is that why we do what we do? Now, those are some undergirding secondary principles. I'm all for that. But keep your eye on the ball, okay? It's not about entertaining the kids. It's not about just making sure that they have fun along the way. When those children come, it gives us the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with them and their families. The whole point is to encourage people to come so that maybe they will come back. You know why we do the Easter drive-thru? Just, you know, because some of you were frustrated thespians and you wanted to be, you know, in the drama club in college and high school and they wouldn't let you? Is that why we do it? That's not why we do it. It's because we know that there are some people who will never see, hear, or understand the story of Jesus unless we put it in a way and in a form that will give them the opportunity to come and see it in a non-threatening way. It's pretty safe to sit in your car and look through the window. It's a lot safer than coming here and sitting on Sunday morning, because occasionally on Sunday morning, I come down where you are. And that's very dangerous, isn't it, Matt? You know, poor Matt, he's thinking, please, God, why did I have to take this table? Why did they put me in the back? This is a much more intimidating setting than sitting in your car. And hopefully that opportunity will come after we've had the chance to bring them to see the true Christmas, true Easter story, and know what it's really all about. And then we have the opportunity to touch them. We have the opportunity to pray for them. We have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. We don't do it because we're just looking to be the best show in town. We're doing it to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is spiritually sick. And if you don't think our world is spiritually sick, just turn on the TV for about 3 hours. Just look at some of the stuff that is there. That's our world. Just pick up the newspaper and read it. We live in a world that is sick with sin. And there is only one cure, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ that transforms us from the inside out. Tonight at MLT, at our ministry leadership team meeting, I'm going to be saying exactly the same thing that I'm saying to you this morning. Keep your eye on the ball. It's not about just having a great time with the kids. That's important. It's about sharing Jesus with people. It's not just about having a wonderful drive-through experience and having all the activity and all the fun stuff. That's great, but it's about sharing the love of Jesus Christ, God's love with a world that is lost in sin. That's what we do, and it's all about those two things, so that we have the Easter Sunday morning services, and people who have been at one of those two will hopefully come so that we have the opportunity to share with them God's love. That's what we do. Jesus said, follow me. I've come to a world that is lost and that is spiritually sick. We do all of those things to find people that are far from the Lord, that are far from God, and give them the opportunity to come into relationship with Him. And that's why you use your spiritual gift. I was talking with a couple of ladies on the way in this morning. And I won't point them out. I won't embarrass them. You know who you are. And you said, I have the gift of intercession and I have the gift of faith. Let me tell you how that works, okay? This morning during the service, I challenged some people here who did not know Jesus in a personal way to know Him. You two ladies, pray them in for me during the invitation. You intercede on their behalf before God. You have the gift of faith. There are some men and women here who perhaps are making the decision to follow Christ in vocational ministry. That's a terrifying thing. They need you to come alongside them, pray for them, encourage them. You don't even have to know what their name is. Just know that in this next few moments, people are making decisions. Some of you are making decisions about whether or not you're going to leave some stuff behind. I need you ladies to pray them in, to give them the opportunity, to give them the courage, to give them the faith, to give them the strength to make that decision. I want to encourage you this morning, as you think about walking with Jesus, the same call that Peter heard, James and John, that Matthew, those men in the Bible that we read about this morning, the same call comes to you. Follow me. Weigh the cost. Allow yourself to fail. Leave some stuff behind. Keep your eye on the ball. And if you do that, you'll walk with Him exactly the way He wants you to. Let's close in a word of prayer.